Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start a new study this week. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I do a lot of marriage counseling, but I also do a lot of pastoral counseling for individuals. And by God's grace, I've been able to help a lot of people with different sins that they struggle with, and I found a lot of these principles to help myself as well. And what I want to do is to go over the next couple months, go over how to keep watch over your own soul, how to find victory over the sins that you struggle with. Unfortunately, within conservative evangelical Christianity, we have done a horrible job of applying the gospel to every aspect of people's lives. It goes about as far as get saved, get baptized, and join a church. When it comes to sin that people struggle with, we just tell them, don't do it, which is not very helpful. To tell someone who has lived a life of crime, well, just stop it. To tell a drunk, just quit drinking. To tell someone who's addicted to pornography, just stop. It is not very helpful. And the Word of God gives a ton on how to overcome these things. And I have the privilege of sitting down with individuals and just going step by step through the sins that they struggle with. But we want to do this corporately here as a class and just look at why we sin, the deep-seated beliefs and unbelief that is within our heart that leads to those sins, and then strategies and ways that we can overcome because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and them that hear you. He gives Paul an admonition to keep close watch over his own soul. Paul himself says that he would beat his body and keep it under subjection, so unless he preached to others, he himself will become a castaway. As a Christian, it is very easy to spot the beam and speck in other people's eyes and ignore the sins within our own life, but as a Christian, we have to keep a watch over our own soul. We have to pay attention to what is going on within our own heart, the thoughts, the desires, the beliefs, the lies, the truths that are constantly going through our own hearts and souls, and we have to keep a watch over our soul to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple months, is how to do this. To begin with, I want to go back to Genesis 3. Most people, when they come into my office and they're struggling with a particular sin, be it a drug addiction, be it pornography, be it sexual immorality, be it temper, whatever it is, I will begin to ask them questions. I'll ask them, like, well, why do you struggle with drunkenness? And most of the time, they look at me like I'm an idiot. What do you mean, why? I'll go, why? What drives you to drink? Well, that's not why I'm here. No. Most people, when they sin, they know they're not supposed to. Okay, I'm not supposed to look at that woman that way. So don't do that. That's bad. But they never ask, why did I even want to look at that woman to begin with? What was going on deep within my soul that caused me to lash out in anger at my spouse? Why did I feel that way? What drove me to that sinful behavior? Why do I have this resentment towards my mother that causes me to sass her and backtalk her? We don't do that. We just go, don't talk back. Don't lose temper. Don't commit adultery. Don't do these things. But what we have to do is we have to go back and say, okay, what is the driving force behind that sin? If you look in Scripture, sin is always the fruit. And you can chase the fruit down the branch, down the trunk, deep down to a root, far, far deeper. We try to rip all the apples off the apple tree and then become frustrated when springtime comes and the tree blooms and all the apples come back. Okay? You can't just say, don't lie. You have to ask, why Am I scared of the truth? Am I scared of what people think of me? Why do I feel so compelled to bear false witness? Genesis 3 gives us one of the clearest, detailed explanations of what goes on in someone's soul when they fall into sin. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice this. It is subtle. Your sources of your sin and the sources of your temptation are most of the time very subtle and almost imperceptible. If you're like most people, whatever your besetting sin is or whatever your struggles are, you normally can go 2 or 3 days and you're good, maybe 2 or 3 weeks and you're good, and then you end up losing your temper for 2 or 3 days, and then you go back to 2 or 3 days where you're fine, and then you fall back into the lying pattern for a couple of days, and it's just kind of this roller coaster. And what sets off the path into sin is normally something very, 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 very subtle, almost imperceptible. And what I found in counseling others and also dealing with my own sin, that it's almost impossible to see at the outset what leads to sin. Okay, Eve here, the serpent comes very subtly. And he says, "Yea, has God said, you shall not have every tree of the garden." The very first thing he begins to do is he just asks questions. But notice the questions that he's asking about. He's asking about God's commands. But also, more than God's commands, he's asking about God's character, as you're going to see, okay? Keep reading. "The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Where has God said that? He has not said that. He said, don't eat of it. She has said, don't touch it, lest you die. So you see, there's a little bit of adding to God's word. Okay? "The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." So you have the subtle questioning, then the adding, then the straight up denial of what God has said. "For God does know in the day you eat thereof that your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." Questioning the very purpose and character of God behind his commandments, behind his character and everything, to show that what God has commanded is really good, not evil. Okay? That what he has said, that you don't eat of this tree, that's bad for you. No, God is trying to withhold good from you. You can see how everything that the woman should believe, she is now doing what it says in Romans, she's exchanging the truth of God for a lie. So you can begin to see other aspects of sin. So then, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Verse 5. "For God knows in the day you shall eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay, verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise." Is the tree going to make her wise? No. Does she believe it will make her wise? Yes. Okay, so you can begin to see that she has gone away from a true belief concerning God, that God is good, to now she has a false belief that God is not good. She went from a true belief that touching the tree will result in her death to now a false belief that eating from the tree will be good for her. It will make her wise. And so she took the fruit and did eat. We tend to gloss over this, but this is the exact same pattern of sin for every sin you have ever committed. Okay? You cussed somebody out, you went through the same pattern here. It may have been over the course of 2 months. It may have been over the course of 2 minutes. Okay? You fall into adultery. You follow this pattern here. You yell and scream at your parents. You follow this pattern here. You stole. You follow the pattern here. You killed somebody. You follow the pattern here. You raped someone. You follow the pattern here. You lusted after a man or a woman. You follow this pattern here. So what we want to do is see the pattern and see how sin comes about. And then we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to begin to apply it more specifically to help us understand why we sin and how to prevent that from happening. Sin is in many respects like the anchor at the end of a chain. If you cut one link of the chain, the anchor falls. And sin is normally a series of a dozen events. And if you can learn to identify and cut each link of the chain, the anchor falls. Okay? And I've seen this in my own life and seen this in the life of others when they can begin to identify, wait a minute, I'm listening to the snake. It's far easier to stop eating the fruit at the very beginning when the snake's talking to you. The problem is the snake is so subtle that we don't even realize we've been deceived until we've blown up and then we're sitting there going, why did I do that? I mean, how on earth could I have done that? And now I have people coming off, I have no idea why I did that. I cannot believe that I did this. Well, it's because there was something very subtle that you were unable to recognize. So, let's look through here and let's see some things. First, the very first thing that stands out here is the woman does not believe God. She does not believe him. Unbelief. If salvation is by faith, then what is the problem? Okay, if faith is the solution, what is the problem? Lack of faith. If belief is the answer, what is the problem? Unbelief. Here, this woman does not believe what God has said. She does not believe that it will bring about her harm. She does not believe that God is good. But not only is there unbelief, but there is wrong beliefs. Whenever you begin to move away from the truth, you automatically, by necessity, move into a lie. Whenever you move away from good, by necessity, by definition, you are moving towards evil. When you move away from a right belief concerning God, that's unbelief, but you are in fact moving towards a wrong belief concerning God. Eve went from God is good and desires my good to God is bad and is withholding good from me. So she not only rejected a truth concerning God, she believed a lie concerning God. And this is every single sin that you will ever commit has at its root, there is a promise or a revelation of God's character that you begin to doubt and you put a false idol or a false understanding of God in its place. For Eve, it was God's goodness. Did God have Eve's perfect goodness in mind? Before she talked to the snake, she believed yes. After she talked to the snake, God did not have her goodness in mind. God was trying to harm her and keep her from perfect goodness. He was trying to keep her foolish, keep her from wisdom. So the unbelief creeps in, and wrong belief systems come in. So if you're going to overcome your sin, you have to look back over your pattern of sin and say, okay, when I did whatever it is, when I blew it, what was it about God that is true that I did not believe? And what was it I believed about God that was not true? And you're going to find that every sin you commit, there is something about God is true that you did not believe in that moment. And there was something about God that's a lie that you did believe in that moment. You can see that in Eve here. The second thing that you see is that the lies and the unbelief began with the most subtle of doubts. When I sin, many times my sin is from, how to word this? Many times my sin is because I doubt God's good sovereignty in my life. Something happens. It didn't go the way I wanted it to. And so I get angry at God, and because I'm angry at God, I then lash out at a friend, at a child, at a spouse. I lash out at someone else. I want to escape the world that God has made because God's ruined my world, and so I want to fall into things that I shouldn't watch, things that I shouldn't think. It makes me to fall into other sins. Why? Because at some point in time, I personally, this is for me, one of the beliefs that I struggle with is that God is sovereign and desires my good even when things don't go my way. But I don't think that when I'm yelling at somebody. I don't. When somebody cuts me off in traffic and makes me late, and I'm mad at them, the thought process is not, you know what, I don't believe God is sovereign over traffic lights. But is he? Yes. Is God sovereign over flat tires? Yes. Is God sovereign over who calls you and when they call you and who's driving on the road? Yes, 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 yes. And so when God has somebody cut you off in traffic, God is in control of that. And when you lash out in anger, what you are saying is, I don't believe God is in control of that, or I don't believe that God is good for allowing that to happen. Okay? That's just one instance of many. But we don't think that way. We don't think that way because it's so subtle. Very few people fall into, say, drunkenness because they denied the Trinity. It's not that way. Most of the time, they fall into drunkenness because something bad happened in their life and they can't factor in a good God overseeing something bad that happened in their life. They don't fall into drunkenness because they don't believe in the virgin birth. Okay, no, it's a very subtle. In fact, if you were to go up and ask them, do you believe that God is sovereign? Yes. Do you believe that God is sovereign over everything? Yes. Okay, then Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Well, because the sovereign God didn't do things the way you thought they should be done. But I know God's sovereign. Yes, but you have a subtle doubt. A very subtle doubt about God's sovereignty or God's goodness. It's always subtle. The devil comes to Jesus quoting scripture. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns. He comes leading to try to get Jesus to doubt just the slightest bit of God's word. Why? Because that unbelief will give birth to greater sin. It's always a subtle thing. It's always a subtle, subtle thing that leads to unbelief. Okay? Next, wrong beliefs will cause us to look for legitimate needs in a wrong or perverted or twisted way. All sin is a perversion of something good. All sin. Okay? Is it good to eat? Yes. What is gluttony? Overeating. Okay? Is intimacy within marriage a good thing? Yes. When you move it outside of marriage, it's not. Okay? When it comes to everything, every single thing, every single sin is a perversion of that which is good. And that is by necessity, by the way. Because who is the one who created the world? God. Did God create anything that was evil? No, everything he created was good. Can Satan create anything? No, he is not the creator. So the only thing he can do is take that which God has created, that which is good, and seek to destroy it, to pervert it, to twist it. Is it good to eat fruit? Yes. Is it sinful to walk into an orchard and see an orange, to see an apple, to see a tangerine and say, I want to eat that? No. What was the problem with Eve? Well, there was an apple and there was a pear and there was a tangerine and there was an orange and there was a grapefruit and there was all of these other good things God had provided for her. She just chose to satisfy a desire with something God had said was off limits. All sin is a perversion of a good thing. So when you begin to look at your sin, you begin to look at your actions, what you can begin to realize is, okay, well, what was I desiring? Well, gluttony. Well, what is the problem with gluttony? Well, you were hungry, so you ate. That's a good thing. But why did you overeat? Because you thought your happiness and satisfaction would come from the food, not from God himself. Many times it's other things as well. Because the pain in your life, you want to drown it out with food. The pain in your life, you want to drown it out with alcohol. Whatever it may be, there's always going to be some manifestation here of a twisting of a good thing. You can see this, for example, in young ladies who become very promiscuous. Most young ladies who become very promiscuous, I'm not talking just your run-of-the-mill sexual immorality. I'm talking like the girls that sleep with everything that walks. Most of the time, were abused or abandoned by a father, and they are craving the love of a man. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be loved by your dad? No. By the way, many homosexual relationships, one man is far older than the other man. Why? Well, if you talk to the younger man, most of the time he was abandoned or abused by his dad, and he is now looking for the love and approval of a father. This is not always the case, but many times that's the case. Is there anything wrong with wanting the love and approval of a father? No. Let me ask you this. Is homosexual sex with an older man the approval of a father? No. But does it in the moment, for someone who struggles that way, does it feel like it? Yes. The approval they have longed for is there. So what we have to do is, if we're dealing with someone like that, we have to say, okay, what you have is a good desire, which is the approval of a father. You are looking to get that approval in a perverted way, a twisted way, a wrong way. The reason you are craving it in the wrong way is because you do not believe that God the Father loves you and approves of you because of Jesus Christ. You see what happened there? You went from the unbelief, the wrong belief, the perverted desire to here is the solution, which is faith, and who God has revealed himself to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Now this applies to every sin in our lives. So what we have to ask, when I look at pornography, what good thing was I looking for? Right? Was it intimacy? Was it pleasure? What was it I was looking for? Was it approval? And then why did I feel like I had to look for approval, intimacy, pleasure, outside of what God has ordained? Because then I'm going to go back to what I believe concerning God. A very subtle belief about him not being good, him not being sovereign, him not being loving, him not approving, whatever it may be. Dealing with the issue of pornography, there's little verses that have helped tremendously myself and many other men when it comes to sexual immorality. Okay? Well, I just want pleasure. You know what it says in Psalms? At God's right hand there's pleasure. When I looked to lust after a woman, what I am in effect saying is I do not believe that there is pleasure found in God. I must find it outside of God. When I want the approval of men, what I am saying is I do not have God looking down and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, because of Jesus Christ. It is a complete doubt and unbelief in the gospel. Is it okay to desire the approval of the Father? Yes. You were created for the approval of the Father, God the Father. And when you look for it in a human being, okay, that is when you're going to lead into sin. And that's when you're going to fall into sins. So you need to ask, okay, why? What is the good desire I'm after? What is the good thing that I am seeking? Okay, is it wrong to want to be loved? No. But when a man goes to a prostitute to find love, that is a perversion. Okay, we would say that's not love to begin with. So what we would say is, okay, you do not believe that you were created and loved by God. So, okay, then there's going to be a perverted or twisted ways. Next, sin is always, 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 always idolatry. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they all kind of flow outward. It begins with, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. But all sin is you take God and you put someone else in his place or something else in his place. What was Eve's desire here? To become God. Who is Eve worshiping when she eats the fruit? Herself. That's who she's worshiping. When you sin, you are serving a master. If you read in Romans, every single one of us is a servant. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. We're either serving God or we're serving mammon. We're all serving someone. So when I sin, I am either serving my own selfish desires, I am living for the approval of someone else, I've made them my God, something else, I've made that my God. But no matter what it is, if I break one of God's commandments, it's because I have put someone else in the place of God. I am living for someone else's approval, someone else's praise, someone else's glory, someone else's worship, as opposed to God himself. You can see this in Eve very clearly. As opposed to living for God's glory, she wants to become God and receive the glory for herself. You can see this with a child that rebels against their parents. Okay, what are they doing? Well, all my friends are allowed to do this. Okay, so now all of a sudden friends are God? Well, so-and-so's parents, so now so-and-so's parents are God? Okay, you can hear all the arguments. Well, everybody else is doing it. So what is popular is now God? Well, you know what people are going to think of me if I don't do this? So now other people are God and their approval is what matters? Every sin is going to have idolatry in there. That I am living for someone else. Most of the time, the person that you are living for is going to be yourself. Okay? Stealing. If you read, and we'll look at this in the weeks to come, but if you read in Proverbs, the man prays for God to meet his needs, and he says this, lest I take the name of God, take God's name in vain and steal. Why? What is he doing when he steals? What is he saying? Well, according to him, he's taking God's name in vain. What does that mean? He said GD when he robbed the bank? No. Taking God's name in vain is saying, God is my father, God loves me, God provides for me. And that means absolutely nothing because I'm robbing a bank to provide for myself. All of a sudden, what I believe I need is more important than what God says that I need. My understanding becomes higher than God's understanding. Have you ever heard someone say, I know what the Bible says, but what they are doing is they are making themselves God. I have seen this all the time. Right? People will come into my office and they'll want me to do whatever, and I'll say, no, this is what God says. I know that's what he says, but you have a better understanding of the world than God, is what you're saying. You are more wise than God. You are more good than God. You know more than God. That's what you're saying. And by the way, that's what Eve said. Eve said, I know more than God. God's stupid. God says, if I eat of the fruit, I die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Because if I eat of the fruit, I become wise. You can see in all of that, you can see idolatry, you can see subtle doubts, you can see unbelief, you can see heresy, you can see believing lies, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. You can see all of those things in there. But then there's something else in there that we accuse Eve of and don't realize that we do ourselves. What does Eve do when she recites God's command? She adds to it. She doesn't take away from it, does she? She adds to it. What you will find is almost every time you sin, you add to God's law, not take away from it. What did the Pharisees do? They added to God's law. Now, what did adding to God's law do? It caused them to ignore God's law. Well, why? If I am allowed to add to God's law, who is the lawgiver? I am. And if I'm allowed to add to God's law, then I'm also allowed to subtract from God's law. All of a sudden, I am the one who makes the commandments, and therefore I am the one who can then make the commandment say what I want it to. And we do this very, 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 very subtly. Conservative churches do it all the time. They will add just the slightest little thing. Look at the Pharisees. Are we supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Yes. Where does it say you can only take a certain number of steps in the Bible? It doesn't. But look, is running a marathon really resting? No, that's not really resting. Well, is running 20 miles really resting? 19 miles, 18 miles, 5 miles, 3 miles, 2 miles, walking across the street. So all of a sudden, what we've done is what God has said. We've said what God has said is not enough. I must now show why what God has said needs more to it. Which what I'm doing there is it's unbelief. I am doubting in God's wisdom. I am doubting in God's goodness. I am doubting in God's knowledge. I am doubting in God's sovereignty. I'm doubting everything about God by saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. You can see this when it comes to dress standards, when it comes to music standards, when it comes to all kinds of things. Things as simple as having flags on the stage of a church to sing in the doxology every Sunday. People will die for those things. even though they can give no biblical rationale for it. Well, every church should do that. Well, where's in the Bible? What you're saying is my preferences and my opinions are now on par with God's law. And if that's the way it is, then my preference or my opinion can then nullify God's law. I've seen this when it comes to the teachings on divorce. I've seen this, what we're going to talk about in the morning service, when it comes to wives submitting to their husband. Not a single Christian woman I have ever met reads Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands, says, I don't believe that. You know what they all do? Wives submit to your husbands so long as your husbands are making good sense. That's what they do. Every single one of them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. No man will ever stand up and say, I don't believe that. No Christian man will do that. You know what he'll do? He'll put a little parenthesis, as long as she's not acting crazy. Is that not true? That is what men do. That's what women do. Honor your father and mother. Name a child that was raised in church that says, I'm not going to honor my father and mother. Now, what do they do? Well, I want to honor my father and mother, but my father and mother are asking me to do wrong things and foolish things. Is that not what we all do? Thou shalt not steal. Parentheses. Unless they're really rich. Is that not what we do? Okay? We always add to God's law. Because when I add to God's law, I can ignore God's law. When I add to God's law, I am now the lawgiver that can take away from it. So what begins to happen when I sin, there is going to be somewhere in that sin an adding to God's law. There's going to be me creating a rule that God didn't create. Me putting something in there. Why? Well, again, let's just ask. Common sense. If you don't touch the tree, are you going to eat its fruit? No. I mean, this is a good rule, right? I mean, come on. Don't we do this as well? Don't we tell our children this when it comes to alcohol and drugs and all the other type of stuff? What is the problem? What's very, 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 very subtle. Very subtle. And that is, I don't think God is wise enough. What he should have said is. And when you start down that road, where are you by definition? Unbelief. By definition, you are in the world of unbelief. What is the source of every sin? Unbelief. So when you begin to say, well, I'm just not going to do that so that I don't end up... There's some wisdom. Jesus said, hey, if your hand offends you, cut it off. That's in the Bible. But there's a lot of other things that aren't in the Bible that we have put on par with God's law. And if you go to very conservative Baptist churches, they are the modern-day Pharisees who have added all kinds of things into God's law. And you know what the Pharisees did when they added God's law? They ignored the weightier matters of the law. And what you'll find in many churches, and I joke about it, and, you know, with that little envelope system, with the, did you bring your Bible to church? Okay, that's not in the New Testament. It's not. Should you bring your Bible to church? Yes. But you notice none of the boxes are, did you sacrificially love your wife this week? Why? Because I can say, look how holy I am, and pride comes before destruction. I can look and say, look how dedicated I am to God, because God said, do this, and I go above and beyond what God has commanded me to do. What am I doing? I am, in essence, denying who God is. I'm denying his kingship. I'm denying his sovereignty. I'm denying his lordship over my life. And I'm saying what God has decreed is not good enough. I know more than God. End result is going to be, I'm going to fall into sin. Now, I want to take some time to go over just a couple scenarios and walk through this. And we'll, over the weeks to come, we're going to do a lot more in depth. But before we look at some scenarios, are there any thoughts or questions? Does this make sense? All right. So let's do this. Let's say that it is tomorrow morning. It is 7:45. And I have 15 minutes to make it to work. and I am driving, and I get a flat tire. I get off on the side of the road, and I just lay out a string of profanities. Why? What is it about God that I do not believe?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty. Okay? That's one thing. But not only, but I may say, well, I believe God is sovereign. But then what am I saying? I don't believe that God is good. Yes, he's sovereign, and he's the one who oversaw this, but he was wrong for making this happen or permitting this to happen. Okay? So you can see the unbelief. Now, how subtle is that belief? Is that really the thought process that goes through your mind when you jump out of the car and kick the tire and say, GD? No. That's not the thought process. But is that the thought process? Yes. Who am I saying is God? Well, possibly me. How am I saying that I am God? How am I committing idolatry? Well, who here knows what is best for me today? I do. What about if the thought process in my mind is what my boss is going to say when I show up late? Then who is the idol in my life then? My boss. Okay, can you see that? And you and I would just sit there and go, yeah, I've just lost my temper and said something I shouldn't have. No. It was far, far deeper. Now, let's ask this. How many of you would say that's a realistic scenario for you? Most of us know. What if the week before you'd gotten some bad health news? What is going through your mind? God, why did you let this happen to me? So you look at the profanity. Where did it really begin? The week before. When I allowed a wrong belief concerning God to take root within my heart. And what happens to that unbelief? What will it do? It will give fruit to sin. Okay? What about robbing a bank? Okay? Let's say, what are some reasons? Let's just be clear. What are some reasons any of us in here would rob a bank? How about this? Your child needs life-saving surgery that costs $1 million and you don't have it and you know the bank has $1 million. How many of you would be tempted to rob a bank? Okay. You are going to lose your house unless you make a mortgage payment on Tuesday and you know there's enough money in the bank. Okay. When we think of robbing a bank, we just go, I would never do that. Oh. If you get put in a wrong spot, say, I'm an honest person. I would never lie. If you get put in the right spot, there's going to be a temptation that comes. So let's take the scenario that one of my children has been diagnosed with a rare disease, and if they do not get life-saving surgery on Friday, they're going to die. And I have to come up with $1 million. What am I doing when I rob the bank? In light of everything we looked at, what am I doing? Lack of trust. Is God able to give me $1 million? Yes. When I rob the bank, what am I saying? He's not able.
Or he doesn't care.
He doesn't care. He's not able. He doesn't want to. He's not good. He's not sovereign. He's not a good father. He's not a provider. He's not a sustainer. What he began, he's not able to do. He was wrong for giving my child this disease. He should never have done that. He's not sovereign. Do you see all the thought processes? See, what happens is we lash out at our spouse and we go, I don't know where that came from. No, it came from things. Okay? What is financial insecurity? Well, in some respects, it's a doubt in God's provision, isn't it? When I feel insecure, and this is, you know, most couples, their stated reason for getting divorced is money. Most couples. What are they saying? I don't believe God's able to provide. Now, was that what they would say? They would say, no, we're just bankrupt. And it's his fault. No, there's something far more subtle. Okay? Let's ask idolatry. Okay? Idolatry is when I look to someone or something other than God. When I rob a bank, who is the idol? Me. What God won't do, I'll do for myself. Okay? Is it also possible that in robbing the bank, I am saying that child is my idol? That I am living far more for that child than I am for God's glory? Okay? Can you begin to see the idolatry in that? What good thing, when I rob the bank, what good thing do I desire? I mean, it's a perversion of a good thing. What is the good thing I'm looking for? To save my child. Is that a good thing? Absolutely, that's a good thing. Right? What are some other good things I'm looking for? Provide for my family. What's wrong with providing for your family? What is the problem? The way I'm going about it shows idolatry and unbelief. Okay? What about for someone who is yelling and screaming at their parents? I'm sure no children in here have ever done that. What is that child saying when they rebel against their parents? What are some thought processes here? It may not be what they're saying out loud, but what are some thought processes that are going on in there? I'll give you one. Romans 13. The powers that be are not ordained of God. God is not in his right mind for giving me these parents. Are you going to tell me there's not a teenager who thought that? No, that's what it is. They look at it and say, oh, I sassed my mom. No, what did you really do? You didn't believe God was sovereign and good in giving you your parents. Right? What are some other beliefs that would be in there? Yep.
I know more than my parents.
I know more than my parents. Okay? And really, are you saying I know more than my parents? Or are you saying I know more than God who gave me my parents? I know more than God. That's a very good one. Right? And is that a true statement? Do you believe it in the moment when you're rebelling against your parents? Yes, you do. Okay. What are some other thought processes that might go in there? Are you scared? I'm better than God, and I'm better than him because I know more, and my ways are right ways. Okay? That's the thought process. Okay? All right. Can you see how this helps? Okay. Well, we're going to do this over the next couple months and go through all the scriptures, deal with specific sins, and how to do this. But is there any questions or comments on this before we close? What's it?
In my struggle with gluttony, I have trained my body to sin. And as I try, through God's help, to untrain my body, it is a battle.
Mm-hmm.
So when you learn to sin, how do you, because I fail at my battle so much, and I pray, you know, I beg God and have other people pray for me about it. But I have trained my body to sin. I have trained it to eat too much. And when I don't, it's very uncomfortable. You're miserable. So how, when you have that, I've trained myself to sin since I was born. My parents trained me how to sin.
Yep. I mean, it's eat, you're starving in China.
Exactly. So there's the battle there. So what is the process you've gone through there? What is the... What causes that? Where does it start? What am I telling God? Obviously, am I telling him I don't believe he can provide? The untraining part of it, what do I do?
You're going to have to ask a whole bunch of questions. I would ask the first question, why do you overeat?
I like it.
Okay, why do you like it?
The high gives me.
Okay. That's legitimate. So you can't get that high from reading the Bible?
But
do you understand here? What you are saying is, and again, we all do this, by the way. We all do this, whether it's lust or pride or whatever it is. What we are saying is there is more pleasure found in a hamburger than in God.
I mean, I'm paying it in my body. I'm in
We are all Americans. We can all relate to that. It's honest. But here is the thing, is we have fallen into, with habitual sins, they are habitual unbelief. And the way to overcome it is to go, okay, what should I believe? What should I tell myself? And so what I found for each person is going to be different. But for me, different sins in my life, I go to the root of it, and then I memorize a scripture. And so when I begin to be tempted, I know, wait a minute, at God's right hand there's pleasure. It doesn't say in hamburgers there's pleasure. It says in God's right hand there's pleasure. And at this moment, I am not pleased in God. I am not happy in God. So I'm going to, by necessity, look for pleasure in overeating. That helps. Now, there's a whole lot more, and it could be a whole lot deeper. For example, people who come from poverty, the reason they overeat is going to be entirely different from people who come from wealth. Each individual person is going to be different. So you have to sit there and you have to go through the whole series yourself to really ask. And the truth be told, there's probably a dozen different things in there. For most sin in our lives, we are very, very complicated emotional and spiritual creatures. And so what we have in there is all of these thoughts that are subtly off. And each step we take is going to help us, but behind each step there's another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Talking about overeating reminded me of a joke I heard one time of a kid who was raised in poverty, complete and total poverty. And his mom would come and just pile food on his plate and say, eat, eat, they're starving in China. And so he would eat and eat and eat and eat. And he remembered that well into adulthood. And every time he went to a buffet, everywhere he went, he just ate till he could eat no more because they're starving in China. And then one day he stepped out of the shower and they put a full-length mirror there in the motel room. And he got a good look at himself. And he asked himself this question, how on earth is this helping the Chinese? But, you know what we may have been told? You're being wasteful. You have to eat everything on your plate. Don't you know how much money this costs? And so there's a many, many, many other complicated things that go on in our mind. What we have to do is we have to slowly unwind all the subtle lies. Is that?
When I'm dealing with inmates over and over, you get similar right in your face, right? And one of the things that has become increasingly clear to me over the years is, the pleasures of God are generally patient pleasures, I am doing a Bible overview with the group of inmates that I teach, and we're going through, Leviticus and Numbers and Joshua. Right now we're in the inheritance portion of Joshua. And I legitimately enjoy that after 30-something years of being trained and studying the Bible. I didn't enjoy it 20 years ago. I didn't enjoy it 5 years ago. But now I'm beginning to be able to grasp the pleasure of seeing how the intricacies of inheritance laws and stuff. That's not something that's just right off the top, Raising your kids, it's cute when they're smiling, but where the real pleasure is going to be is when you watch them raise their kids and their grandkids, and you see the patience of God, the generational blessing. God's pleasures are long-term. We're trying to think in terms of short-term, whereas God's saying, okay, no, long-term. Think long-term. One day, if you keep on studying the Bible, I promise you, if you're studying the Bible in faith, you will be able to enjoy reading Revelation and maybe at least begin to start understanding it, But that ain't up front,
Yeah, we are a microwave generation. That if we don't get it right now, then it didn't work. And I've had people do that with me in counseling. It didn't work. How long did you try it? 30 seconds. There's your answer. All right. Bob, you close in prayer?